50 years ago, when Billy Graham was just starting out, he held his revivals in some smaller towns. It's a little known fact, a very little known fact, that he held a revival in Huntersville. He arrived in Huntersville and he went to a service station. For you younger folks, that's where somebody actually fills up your tank with gas and cleans your windshield and serves your car. Went to a service station and there was a young boy there who was filling up his tank, and he said, "So, son, can you tell me how to find the post office?" This young man, whose name was Henry, said, "Well, actually, it's just right on this corner. You can see the flagpole from here." So when Billy finished up and paid for his gas, he said, "Well, son, I tell you what, why don't you come on down to my revival tonight? It's a tent right outside of town." And Henry said, "Well, what do you do at this revival?" And Billy Graham said, "I'm going to show you the way to heaven." Henry paused a minute. He said, "Sir, no offense, but if you can't find the post office in this town, you sure can't show me how to get to heaven." Absolutely true story, I'm sure. Like these other things Pat and Lucy have been telling me. You and I have been given the greatest honor and privilege and responsibility in the history of the world. You and I have been called to be witnesses to Jesus Christ, to by our words and by our lives open up the lives of people in our path, to live a heaven on this earth. Jesus calls it the abundant life. And when we leave this earth, to go and live in heaven with Him. The state of our world, the state of many of the worlds, the little worlds you and I live in, a testimony to the fact that we have not completed our calling. So today, Jesus continues by lighting our fires. It's the last in our series, seeking today to light a fire in us, to be a witness to Jesus Christ, to bring others to live heaven on earth today and heaven with Him someday. Jesus does this through the first and second chapters of the book of Acts. Some people call this the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Acts is a story of Pentecost. And Pentecost simply means 50. 50 days after Easter. Jesus has been raised up from the dead. And he spends 40 days with his disciples and 120 other people, men and women, teaching them things that they were supposed to remember. Here's how it began. After his suffering, Jesus presented himself to his disciples over a period of 40 days and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. Then Jesus says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And then Jesus rises up and leaves the disciples standing there, open mouth, looking up. Now, imagine what they felt, these bumbling, fumbling, so far not so great disciples. "You are going to be receive the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and you're going to witness to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." These guys had never been more than 30 miles from home in their whole life. And on the way to Jerusalem, they asked Jesus to burn down the towns where the Samaritans live. "Oh yeah, this is what you're going to do." Well, to their credit, they stayed with it. They stayed together and they prayed for the Spirit to come. And they prayed for what they ought to do when it did come. And here's what happened. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The believers are so filled with this power of the Holy Spirit and this excitement about going out and being witnesses to Jesus Christ that they couldn't keep it to themselves. They didn't hold a meeting or a Sunday school class. They spilled out onto the streets and began speaking in ways that everyone could hear this good news of Jesus. The people say they're drunk. And they were. They were intoxicated by the power of the Holy Spirit that had entered them. They were intoxicated and excited about the opportunity to be witnesses to Jesus Christ in the world. Then Peter stands up. And he speaks in a loud voice, which is easy for me, as you visitors can see. Sally says, "Do you have to be so loud? I only have one gear. I'm so sorry." And the truth is, the louder you speak, the better chance it is you're going to understand it, right? When somebody doesn't speak English, you yell at them and they understand that, right? So that's what's happening. So God has raised this Jesus from death to life, Peter says. And we are all witnesses to this, listen to this word, to this fact. He has been lifted up to the right hand of God and received the Holy Spirit from the Father as He has promised, and He has poured out this Spirit on us. What you see and hear. Therefore, let all people be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, Lord and Savior. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent, be baptized, and every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, and all whom the Lord God calls to Himself." With many other words, He warned them, and He pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." And those who welcomed His message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the witness of Jesus Christ that day. Jesus calls on us to be on fire witnesses so that others will know the truth. Jesus tells His disciples, "Then and now you will be." Notice that word, if you want to, someday, you will be, Jesus says, "My witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." I know a lot about witnesses. I cross-examined and examined them for 35 years. Some of you say I'm still doing it now. A witness is called, sometimes commanded by a subpoena, to come to a trial and tell the truth, to tell the facts of what they know, so that a decision can be made to decide the fate of the lives of the people who are on trial. The lives of the people that are at stake depend on the witnesses telling the truth. That is why every witness does this. Every witness takes an oath. The oath is, "I will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth." And then they add, "I'm making this promise to God and for God to hold me to the truth, because it ends, so help me, God." When you and I committed ourselves to Jesus Christ, when those of you who are the charter members of this church committed yourselves to this church, we made that promise. I know that because I went back and looked at your charter service. And here is the very first, actually the second, commitment that you made. "We are a chosen people," you said. "You have called us out of the world, O God, and chosen us to be witness to all nations. Give us the Holy Spirit to show the way, the truth, and the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are a royal priesthood," you said. "You have appointed us priests, O God, to pray for all persons and declare your mercy. Give us the Holy Spirit that sacrificing ourselves for our neighbors in love, they may be drawn to you." And then if that were not enough, you concluded with a hymn. Who remembers what hymn it was? Ina? Pressure's On. Wasn't Higher Ground. It was called, Lord, You Give Us the Great Commission, which comes from Matthew. Matthew 28, when Jesus says, go and make disciples of all people. Here's what you sung. Lord, You give the Great Commission, heal the sick and preach the word. Lest the church neglect its mission and the gospel go unheard. Help us witness to Your purpose with renewed integrity, with the Spirit's gifts empower us for the work of ministry. Oh yes, my friends. You and I have given an oath, a promise to Jesus Christ, that we will be witnesses, not just in here with all of our Christian friends, but out there where people either do not know Christ or have not accepted Him into their lives. You and I have been given this gift of fire that we prayed for, the fire of the truth of Jesus Christ, which will burn out the bad stuff in our lives and change our lives forever. Now, we've been given this gift not to keep to ourselves or to snuff it out. We've been given this gift to give it to the world, at least to that world around us. Too often, I'm afraid, my friends, we just preach to the choir. Not that the choir doesn't need it. No offense to the choir. You see, too often I think Jesus looks at my life. He looks at some of our lives. He looks at everybody who's made this promise to be witness of Jesus Christ. And He thinks we gave the oath, it actually looked like this. Yeah, we said it, Jesus. But we didn't mean it. We meant it, but we haven't figured out how we can actually do it. Jesus asked you this morning, when is the last time that you witnessed to the truth of Jesus Christ and what He can do for your life to someone who was not a Christian? When was the last time that you fulfilled your promise to Jesus to be on fire to share His truth that the world so desperately needs? As our members know, we have committed ourselves as our number one priority for this family to what we call organic outreach, developing relationships outside of our spheres of comfort, to develop relationships with people who are not Christians, to develop relationships of trust so that they will ask us questions so that we can help lead them to build a relationship with Jesus. The danger is that we face the busyness of life, and this primary claim and call on our lives gets shoved aside, and the lives who are at stake never have a witness to the truth. So today, Jesus is calling us to let Him reignite in us, flame up more that fire in us, to share the truth of Jesus to people in our lives who so desperately need it. He wants our lives to look like this, on fire, to share the forgiveness and the love and the abundant and eternal life of the world. At least that little tiny piece of the world in which you walk. What is that truth? Could you share that truth if someone said, Jimmy, tell me about this truth. Could you do it? That's what you get for sitting on the front row, brother. I usually pick on Sally, but then I get that. Here's the truth. And I ask you, do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? That He came to this earth to show us what God is like, and then He died on this cross to take away our sins, to forgive us from all those things that stand between us and the life He wants for us. That if we'll live as He directs us, that our marriages and our families and our futures will be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of abundant life, of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. and generosity and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control and compassion and forgiveness. That we will be able to live lives where we love and care and forgive just, my friend, as He loves and cares and forgives us. And that if we trust our lives to Him, when your life here ends, you will not die. You will not die. You will go and live with Him in heaven. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Yes. All right, you Presbyterians, do you believe this?
Yes.
That's better. If I were in Sean's church, I'd really get a response to that. We're working on it, Sean. But I also ask you, do you believe what Jesus commanded us, and that was that we are do for others what we want done for us, or I would say do for others what someone did for you when they witnessed to you and gave you the truth of Jesus Christ that has blessed your life? Jesus calls us to do that as has been done for us. Do you believe that there is someone in your path of life, someone you can meet that does not yet have this truth? Is there someone who does not yet have Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior in life? If you believe that and you put these two things together, you find them and you be their witness just as someone has been witness to you. I want you to think about it this way this week. If you had cancer, and someone came to you and said, my cancer that you have was healed, it was cured totally by this doctor who has this brand new treatment. And you go to this doctor and your cancer is cured by him. Will you be excited? Or you just keep this to yourself? Or you just talk to people like you have already been cured? And if you see someone who has this cancer and has not yet been cured, are you going to just pass them by? Or are you going to say, Mike, I know something you need, and it'll heal your life. Let me tell you something, friends. Knowing our personal life, a cure for cancer would be wonderful. But what's even more wonderful is the good news of Jesus. Because He not only heals our brokenness now, He heals our brokenness forever. And we will go to live in a way where we are forever healed, forever made well. And Jesus urges us this morning to know that He has given us that gift to give to someone you know, maybe somebody in your family who needs to be healed. If you're willing to be a witness to the truth, Jesus calls us deeper, which has a little blessing tucked in it for you. Jesus calls us deeper to be an on-fire witness so that others will want the truth. Sorry, I leaned in a little much there, I know. The most effective witness in a trial, and I've had them on my side, I had them against them, are those who, by the way they speak and by their body language and what comes out in cross-examination, shows that they actually believe what they're testifying to. And what the jury wants is they start to like this witness. And they want to believe this witness. And then at the end of the day, they want to decide the way this witness led them. The words and lives of those 131 men and women, they were like that. That the people saw how on fire they were and how excited they were, and they wanted what they had. What have you got that we can have? And then Acts reports that the 3,000 new Christians were also life-drawing witnesses. Here's what the book of Acts says. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to prayer. And they sold what they had so that no one would have need. And they broke bread together in their homes with good and sincere hearts, praising God. And they enjoyed what? The favor of all the people. And because of that, Acts 2 concludes, and the Lord added to their number every day those who gave their lives to Jesus Christ. Is your life like this? So on fire with the truth of Jesus Christ that they see it? They see what it's doing in your life and they want it too. I hope that your life is going to be like these miners in Montana. They discovered this rich load of gold. But they had to go back into town to get more supplies and equipment. They said nothing to anybody. But as they were walking out of town, they looked back and there were 300 men following them out of town. And they stopped and turned around and said, "How did you know?" They said, "We saw the joy on your face." Do people see the joy of Jesus Christ on your face in your life? You see, the challenge of Christianity is so many Christians are judgmental and prejudiced and negative. And somebody says, "That's a Christian? I don't want that." I hope that your life, your marriage, your family will reflect the gift of the love and the life and the light of Jesus Christ. So others will say, "I see that. I want that." Now, some of you, this is not you today. I know that. So here's a little blessing that was tucked in there for you. If that's not you, Peter says, here's what needs to happen when it can be you again. And that is to welcome this good news. This is something I believe will help me. And then repent, say, "These are the things, Lord, that are getting in the way of my being like that. My pride, my selfishness, my greed. Whatever it may be." And pray for Jesus to take it away. And when he does, the Holy Spirit will come into you and your life will be renewed. And people will see in you even more Jesus that they want. There's nothing like a wounded healer to bring people to Jesus. Jesus wants us to live in ways that are on fire for him, that draw people to him. I've experienced this in my life. I've seen it in some of your lives. And embarrass only one person who's in here. Mike Slaughter and Christine Lekovich, they've got that fire. Our young people say that. And they say, "I want to be like that." And they come to them in their lives and come to Jesus through them. And if your life is on fire for Jesus, then you can draw people to him anywhere. If we go where he's needed, not just our Christian friends, and share when the time is right the good news. Now, I have shared this story once before, but I want to share it again. I have seen this in the light of our daughter, Shannon. Daddy says we talk about Shannon too much. Well, Shannon reflects this, and so here we go. When Shannon was living in Beijing, she made a decision not to stay in her comfortable, safe, expat compound in Beijing. Instead, she didn't want to just share the good news with her Christian friends. Now, those of you who have met Shannon know that her life shines with Jesus Christ. The joy, the kindness, and the love, they're just there. And people are drawn to her like a magnet. They say, "Shannon, what is it that you have? Because I want it." So she left this compound where everybody always patted her on the back. Instead, she began giving 6 hours of her busy week taking care of 4 children, and her husband's out of town most of the time, to participate in the starfish ministry, named after the boy who saved one starfish at a time. It was a ministry started by 2 Christian women in the heart of downtown Beijing to bring in prostitutes off the street. These are young women who came in from the countryside to the big city to make it big, and what they found out? There was only one job. They could put food on the table. So this ministry would bring them in and give them shelter and food and counseling and develop skills, life skills and work skills so they could actually make a living in a different way. I asked Shannon why she did this. Of all places, a center full of prostitutes in the middle of atheist China. Why would you do this? Well, all the stuff going on in your life, and she said this. These women have been given a chance for a new life, a real job for a living. But I know they need more than that. They need a new life with Jesus Christ living in them. And Dad, they need eternal life with Jesus someday. Jesus gave me this gift. And now I want to give it to them. I pray for them. I show Jesus to them by loving them and being kind and just being there week after week. My hope is they'll come to trust me and start to ask me questions about why my life is the way it is. And I will open the door to him. Sure enough, 3 months before Shannon and Mark left China. By the way, this is like 2 years of doing this. One of these young women began to ask Shannon these questions. And 1 month later, in Shannon and Mark's home, she was baptized by their pastor with Shannon holding their hand. And some of the other women came, curious. And they began to ask questions. If you have the love and joy of Jesus in your heart, then go not here, but where he is needed. Let Jesus use the gift he's given you, this precious gift he's given you, to give to some life who needs it so much. Because much is at stake. That is the reason Jesus calls us to be on fire witnesses, so that others will be changed and saved. Peter spells out what is at stake. God has made Jesus Lord of your lives and Savior of your souls. So repent, give your life to Jesus, save yourself and your children. It's just not about you from this corrupt generation. In a trial, prisoners' lives are at stake. And what they need is a witness who has exonerating facts that can set them free. You and I are surrounded by men and women and youth and children whose lives are in prison, who are in chains like this, who are chained down by the captives of the past and bad decisions and values and priorities shaped by our corrupt culture, by the social media, lives that have lost their moral compass, given in to hopeless lives. You and I are surrounded by people who are walking in darkness, people whose lives are struggling in a storm, storms of unhealthy habits and addictions and abuse and anger and bitterness and disappointment and discouragement and depression and despair. Darkness, storms. So many of our lives that we see are like this, disoriented, and clear, lost. These are our sisters and brothers. We do not have to go to Jerusalem or Judea, Samaria, or to the ends of the earth, or even to Beijing. These are our family members. Sometimes this is a brother or a sister, co-workers, fellow students, neighbors, people we see every day but do not take the time to see if they need Jesus in their lives. I'm going to conclude this morning with a video that our members have seen. But Jesus said the same things quite a few times. We're going to say this again. Todd?
Every Sunday I see you guys come in here from your church. And don't get me started on your ticket. A girl's got to eat, right? People. seriously. I don't know everything that goes on in there, but I know something does because I hear you. Every time I drop by your table, I hear how great the message was from the pastor and how you wish more people would hear it. Well, I don't go to your church, so how am I going to hear it? All I got is you. So are you going to share it with me, or just hope I stumble through the doors of your church with my sinful self? Well, since I have you here right now, I guess I can talk to you, since it seems like you're not ready to talk to me. Well, but you're ready to judge me, my hair, my clothes, my language, my music. I know that you don't mean for it to come across that way, but you have to see how it looks from my side. You think I have a problem, that my life is missing. If there's something missing in it, you have it. Or at least you know what can fill that missing part. Okay, yeah. There's a part of my life that needs to be filled with something, but believe me, I've tried. I've tried to figure out what would make me happy. I've tried to figure out what would, I don't know, not make me feel like I'm worthless. Okay, so I'm not the greatest of people, but if I'm so lost and so far gone, aren't you the one that's supposed to help me? Aren't you the one with this so-called good news that is supposed to tell me the truth? Because what I've been trying is not working. And I need to know that there's more than just coming in here every day, serving you your coffee and pancakes to your lovely family. I need to know that there is more to my life than this. And guess what? You have to be the one. Because no one else is saying the things you say. How much do you have to hate someone to keep what you have to yourself and your family? How much do you have to like your own comfort to leave me to myself? I need you. Okay? Said it. And if you think that that was easy for me to say, then you try living my life. I need you to pursue me. I need you to set aside your comfort and pursue me. Because I'll run. When I get scared, I run. And you have to come after me. You have to follow me into the darkness and show me the way out because you were there once. You went from death to life. And I know that those are your words, but if it's true, then this is more important than your safety and your ego. Oh, I'm still going to call you a Bible thumper, and I'm probably going to make fun of you. But don't give up on me. Are you talking to me over? I've got tables. So it's your move.
Somebody was your witness to Jesus Christ. That's why you're here. Your life has been healed. Your heart has been healed. It can be healed again. Because someone was on fire enough to actually care enough about you to be a witness. Do you care? You know. Before we come to this table this morning, I'm going to ask you to pray to yourself. What I want you to ask Jesus to do is to ask yourself, what is it in you, if that is not you today, witnessing to Jesus to someone who needs him? What's getting in the way? You bring it up here at the table, you leave it here. So Jesus, take it away. I want you to pray as you leave here today. For him to lead you to that person that he wants to put on your heart. For you to change your heart. We're going to take a moment and pray. Just pray. For Jesus to take away whatever is getting. you know something's getting in the way. As I prayed, you just stuck it right to me. Fred, it's your busyness for the church, getting in the way. Take that from you, Jesus. Make me less busy, because you will send me to that person who needs you. Take time to build a relationship. Find the time the Holy Spirit leads me to offer the good news, to offer you, Jesus, to this person that you want for yourself. I thank you, Lord, for this amazing family. It's filled with love. And now this morning you pray, you ask us, you want to reignite that love in us, not just for you, but for that person. Pray these things, Lord, in your name.